Our scripture reading this afternoon is taken from the Gospel according to John. Read John chapter 13. The first 17 verses, our text is found in verse 14. John chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. That far we read in God's holy, inspired word. May God bless that word to our hearts. The text that we consider this afternoon is found in John 13, especially verse 14, but we consider really that entire section that we read. John 13, verse 14. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, when is the last time you washed someone else's feet? Not literally, of course, but when was the last time you stooped down and humbled yourself? When was the last time that I did this? That we humbled ourselves and washed someone else's feet. That is, served someone else for the good of the church. Some things may not require that we sacrifice very much, but there's other times that require great sacrifice. That might be something as simple as going out of our way to welcome a visitor. That might be helping one of the elderly in the church by opening a door. Even the children can do that. That might be setting up tables for catechism or just picking up a piece of trash from the ground that we didn't throw there. It might be serving as an usher or serving on the building committee or helping with the sound system or making audio recordings. There's all kinds of ways in which we can humble ourselves and serve in the church. Those are small ways. Sometimes humbling ourselves requires great sacrifice. But all those examples are examples of giving ourselves for the good of the body, of washing one another's feet. And what's so amazing is that we are so weak that giving even the smallest effort is difficult for us. Even the smallest effort to wash someone else's feet is so difficult for us. I sometimes catch myself thinking things like this: why should I do this? Why can't somebody else do this? And it's the smallest little thing. But now take, beloved, the greatest sacrifices that we've ever given. The greatest sacrifice that you have ever made for the body of Christ. Take the greatest sacrifice made by any of the New Testament missionaries. Someone, say, like the Apostle Paul, who died for his faith. Take the greatest sacrifice made by an Old Testament prophet, maybe somebody like Jeremiah. And none of those sacrifices comes close to what Jesus gave when he went to the cross. Nothing even compares to his humbling himself for our sakes. Nothing comes close to the humiliation that he willingly endured for your sakes and mine. Nothing. Part of the entire work of Jesus' humiliation involved Jesus, the King of Kings, just before his crucifixion, stooping to wash his disciples' feet. And when he did that, Jesus humbled himself to perform that lowly task. He's teaching us something. He's teaching us about a greater work that would come just hours after he washed his disciples' feet. His greater work of humbling himself to the death of the cross to wash our sins. And then the question is, beloved, how should you and I respond to that gracious work? How should you and I respond to what Jesus Christ has done for us? And the answer, according to the text, is by humbling ourselves and washing one another's feet. The day that Jesus ate the last Passover with his disciples, and the day that he instituted the Lord's Supper, in that supper, Jesus would point to the bread and the wine and show that those were signs of his broken body and shed blood. He wanted to remind his disciples, and he wanted to remind us about his death, and he wanted us to celebrate those things until he comes again. But before the supper, Jesus did something that none of his disciples expected. He put off his garments, he poured water in a basin, and then he washed their feet. He washed their feet. I want to talk about that this afternoon. Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And note what a humble act that was on Jesus' part. And yet, it was not just a humble act, it was also a symbolic act. It pointed to something far more significant, the washing away of our sins. And in that act, Jesus gives us an example. He talks about that example in the text, too. And then also in the following verse, verse 15, "For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you." Let's consider the text then under that theme, Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And the supper, verse 2 of our chapter says, "The supper being ended, the devil having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him," the supper being ended might confuse us when we read that. But a more literal translation of that phrase is, "and the supper having become." In other words, the time for the disciples to eat the supper with Jesus had come. It was not at the end of the supper the way we would normally think about it. The supper having become. The time had come for this last meal in which Jesus would spend that time with his disciples before his death. And Jesus knew it was a time for him to reveal his great love for his disciples. And he would do that first by washing his disciples' feet. And then he would go and endure the ultimate humiliation by going to the cross. Washing the feet is not something that we do today, at least not very often. But it was common in those days where they had the dirt roads and the leather sandals. Children, you know probably how dirty, or maybe your parents know better than you, how dirty your feet may become if you run outside barefooted. But now you can imagine how dirty the disciples' feet would be, how much dirt would build up under their soles and even between their toes, walking on those dirt roads in those days, walking through the countryside. And then when you think about that, you can understand why washing feet was one of the lowliest jobs of that day. That was something the lowest servants, if anybody did it, if somebody didn't wash their own feet, it was something the lowest servants would do. And it was for that reason that the disciples did not take it upon themselves. None of the disciples took it upon themselves to wash the feet of the others. They all took their place around the table, and the water and the basin and the towel just sat there. And nobody stirred. It's significant that on this very occasion, the disciples were disputing who should be counted the greatest. Luke 22, the parallel account, tells us about the disciples disputing who is the greatest among us. And they're thinking to themselves, well, I'm greater than that one, and I'm greater than the other ones. They all wanted greatness. But none of them knew what true greatness is. I suggest to you, we all want greatness too. Our old man all wants greatness. We all want to be recognized. We all want to be liked. We all want to be applauded by others. But how little we know about what true greatness really is. If the disciples, if one of them would have stooped down and humbled themselves and wash the other disciples' feet, they might have been thinking, well, if I do that, then everybody will know that I'm the lowliest. That's a sign of smallness, they thought. And if nothing else, the dispute about greatness shows that the disciples had an attitude of pride and selfishness. I'm better than all the other ones. I shouldn't have to stoop that low. And why should I have to do that? Pride and selfishness that does not think about others. Now, we don't know exactly what the disciples were thinking, but we do know what Scripture records, and that is this: none of the disciples took it upon themselves to wash each other's feet as they ought to have. Maybe some thought this, well, I'm more important. I'm too important to do that. Maybe Peter, the spokesman of the disciples, said, I'm too important to do that job. Others may have thought, well, I've done that sort of thing. I've done enough foot washing in my day. Why should I do it? There are others who are younger than me, others that are in a better position to do that. Or maybe they thought, well, foot washing really isn't absolutely necessary. Besides, I don't want to get my garments dirty. We're here at a supper. I don't want to get my garments dirty. And it's not so much the excuse that they used, beloved, but the point is none of them lowered themselves to wash the feet of others. And I say that sounds a lot like me and a lot like you. That sounds like us, does it not? Because none of us does. None of us lowers ourselves. None of us humbles ourselves the way we ought to humble ourselves to wash one another's feet. And all of us need to examine our hearts and examine our actions, because it's the easiest thing in the world. It's the easiest thing to point our finger at others and say, why doesn't so-and-so do this? Why doesn't so-and-so do that? But how often, like the disciples, and we need to say that to ourselves, how often, like the disciples, do I draw back when I have an opportunity to serve others? And I say, but that's below me. Or somebody else should do that. And no doubt we have our excuses. Maybe the same kind of excuses that the disciples would have come up with. I'm too important. Or I've done my fair share. Or I'm too tired for that. Or if nobody else does it, then I suppose I'll do it. Or I'm not very good at that anyway. Or if we do end up washing someone else's feet, how often do we complain? How often do we complain? Why do I have to do that? To be sure, we ought to know that there are legitimate reasons. There are occasions where we have opportunities to serve, and there are legitimate reasons why we are unable to serve in that way. But we do need to ask ourselves, where have we been willing to wash the feet of others? Or where have we been unwilling to wash the feet of others? And where we see that, where God shows us that, we need to repent of that. Ask that God would grant us repentance and forgiveness, and ask that He would give us the humility to serve in the church by washing one another's feet. The disciples were not even willing to wash Jesus' feet. None of them got up and said, "Jesus, I want to wash your feet." None of them even did that. What a stark contrast then. There's the disciples sitting around the table, the water in the basin, and the towel sitting off to the side. What a contrast when Jesus got up, laid aside His outer garments, not just one garment, but more than one garment, so that they wouldn't get dirty. And there Jesus stood looking like a lowly servant. That is what a lowly servant would have looked like in that day. And then He poured out the water and began to wash their feet one by one and dry them with the towel. A person doing that, we can understand that. But is it not amazing, beloved, that Jesus Christ, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, that He would stoop down and wash the dirty feet of His disciples? Creatures of the dust, that He would wash their feet? The righteous and holy God taking water and washing the dirty feet of His sinful disciples? It's amazing that Jesus humbled Himself to that level. No earthly self-respecting king would do that kind of thing. No earthly king would set aside his dignity for the good of his subjects. If we didn't know about Jesus' humiliation to save us, we would never expect the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to humble Himself in that way. But considering who Jesus was, that act of washing, just looking at that act in and of itself, was an amazing display of humility. So much so that Peter decided he was not going to allow Jesus to wash his feet. Maybe Peter felt uncomfortable because he himself should have been washing other people's feet. And that's the emphasis of the text. He says, "Lord, dost Thou wash my feet?" Lord, Thou who art the Almighty, Thou who hast power over the wind and the waves, Thou who hast authority over me, Thou who art the Christ, the Son of the living God, dost Thou wash my feet? Peter understood how out of place that was. And then Peter was assured by Jesus. Jesus tells him that he didn't understand. Peter didn't understand it right now, but Peter would understand it when the time came. But Peter wouldn't have him do it. Thou shalt never wash my feet. That's just like Peter, is it not? Peter, the same one, when Jesus says, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to be crucified." And Peter takes Jesus aside and he says, "This shall never be unto thee. This is not going to happen." And then Peter was told by Jesus, "Get thee behind me, Satan." That's when Peter said, "Thou shalt never wash my feet," Jesus let Peter know the seriousness of what he was saying. "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." And then Peter understood, "I better let Jesus wash my feet. Lord, not my feet only, but my hands, also my hands and my head. Jesus' response to Peter shows that washing their feet was actually a symbolic act. Verse 10 makes that clear. Jesus saith to him, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all." The literal idea is this. If you have already washed your body, you don't need to wash your whole body again because you got your feet dirty. All you need to do is wash your feet again. But then Jesus makes that clear that he's talking figuratively when he adds those last words, "And ye are clean, but not all." Ye are clean, that is to say, you disciples, plural, are clean. But not all of you are clean. And Jesus wasn't talking about how dirty they were either, the dirt they had on their bodies. Look at verse 11. "For he knew who should betray him. Therefore," said he, "ye are not all clean." Jesus could say, "Not all of you are clean," because Judas was not spiritually clean. Jesus' act of washing the disciples' feet was pointing to a spiritual cleansing. And what Jesus meant was that not all the disciples had been cleansed with the washing of regeneration. Not all the disciples had been born again and justified. Judas was not clean in God's sight. In other words, Jesus' washing of the disciples' feet was a symbol, and that's what Jesus was pointing ahead to. It was a symbol of Jesus humbling himself as a servant to wash us in his blood. The Son of God, the God of heaven and earth, that he would humble himself and perform that act. Now we're talking just about washing dirty feet. That is amazing enough, beloved. But how much more amazing that Jesus humbled himself infinitely more than that and poured out his blood on the cross to wash our sins. We think of dirty feet and how despicable, how we would hate to do that, how we would not want to humble ourselves to wash dirty, stinking feet. But now think of Jesus Christ, who would condescend not just to wash dirty feet, but now to wash dirty, rotten, stinking sinners. Who by nature hated him. Now that's humbling oneself. Washing feet is amazing enough, but washing away our sins? Now we can understand why Jesus told Peter, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." As if to say, "Peter, if you are not washed by my blood and my spirit, you cannot be united to me." And even though Peter didn't understand the picture just then, he understood something of the seriousness of his mistake. And so he asked Jesus to wash all of him, feet, as well as his hands and head. But Jesus says in verse 10, again, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all." Beloved, you and I need to be washed. You and I need to be spiritually washed. We need to be washed by the blood and spirit of Jesus Christ. We need that blood poured out on the cross for our sins. We need the Spirit of Christ to regenerate us. We need that one-time washing, the washing of regeneration. But we also need to be washed on a day-to-day basis. And there's the figure again. If the body is fully clean, you don't have to wash the whole body every time. You wash the feet. You wash them as that is needed. We need to be washed with that one-time washing of regeneration, but we need to be washed over and over by the blood and Spirit of Christ. We need forgiveness every single day. We need our sins to be washed away. And so Peter let Jesus wash his feet along with the other disciples. It's striking that Judas was there too. Judas had already agreed to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And there sits Judas. Everything looks good on the outside. But Jesus says, not all of you are clean. His heart was bent on treachery. Not only that, Jesus knew that. Jesus knew that was coming. Not only that, Jesus knew about the sins and weaknesses of his other disciples. He knew that Peter would deny him. He knew that the other disciples would forsake him. He knew their hearts, but he also knew they needed cleansing, exactly because he knew their hearts. He knew that they needed to be cleansed. Nobody knows the pride and selfishness that lies in your hearts and in my heart. Nobody knows that but God Himself. God knows. God knows what kind of sinners we are, but He still sent Jesus Christ to die, to humble Himself. Jesus knows how much we need to be cleansed. And He did that. He went to the cross so that we could be cleansed. He poured out His blood so that we could be cleansed. And He gives us His Holy Spirit too. It's significant that after Jesus washed the disciples' feet, He tells them to follow His example. Verse 13 and following, John 13, verse 13, ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. We sometimes get nervous when we talk about Jesus' example. We get nervous because the liberal church talks a lot about Jesus' example. They're happy to say Jesus was a great example. But you know, the problem with the liberal church is not that they say Jesus was an example. The problem is they fail to go beyond that. They only say Jesus was an example. Follow His example and essentially save yourself. They fail to talk about what Jesus actually accomplished when He went to the cross. They fail to talk about Jesus as the Christ who gave Himself on the cross, who died to pay for our sins. They fail to talk about that aspect of Christ's work. They fail to talk about the perfect sacrifice that covers over the guilt of our sins in God's eyes. Jesus is an example. He Himself says the words, I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. You know, Jesus could have told his disciples when they were all sitting around the table, he could have said to one of his disciples, you are the youngest one. I want you to wash everybody's feet. Jesus could have said that, or he could have said it to Peter. Peter, I want you to wash everybody's feet. He could have. But he had a much more powerful way of teaching his disciples and a more powerful way of teaching us as well. And that's by way of example. Parents, we can learn from that as well. Our children learn by our example. We often say, do as I say, not as I do. Maybe we don't use those words. But we expect out of our children more than we expect out of ourselves. The best way to teach is by example. We can learn from that. We get all hot and bothered when somebody else, when so-and-so and so-and-so and that person, when they are not helping the church, they're not doing this, so-and-so should do that, the church should do this. But the question is, beloved, what are we doing for the church? It's easy to say the church is lacking in love. This church is unloving. But then the question is, what are you doing and what am I doing to make this church a loving church? It's easy to point the finger. But what are we doing to make this church a place where love abounds? How are we serving to wash the feet of others? How are we serving as examples to others? When an elder willingly takes on a lowly job in the church, now that person could say, I'm above this. But when an elder says, I'm going to do this, I want to do this, that sets a lovely example. How uplifting to see not just somebody in a position of authority, but how uplifting to see the saints humbling themselves and doing the most lowly things, things that they will never receive thanks for, things that perhaps will never be recognized. How lovely to wash the feet of others. That's beautiful. That's beautiful. And yet, on the other hand, how ugly when I serve others only when I am forced to. Oh, I suppose nobody else is going to do it. I'll do it. But we don't do it willingly. How ugly. If I absolutely have to, and then I go do it and I'm bitter when I do that. That's ugly. When that's our attitude, and we all fall into that, beloved, we need to repent and remind ourselves, look at what Jesus Christ did. Look what He was willing to do. He washed His disciples' feet. No, more than that. He gave Himself on the cross for rebels. And now it's too much to ask for me to do this little thing? We need to repent of that. Jesus humbled Himself all the way to death. Not because we deserved it. He didn't go and perform that service for the church because of anything He saw in ourselves. But just because He loved us. That's the message, and we don't have time to read that whole chapter, but Philippians 2 expresses that. Philippians 2, I want to read a couple of verses out of there. Philippians 2, verse 5, the inspired apostle says, I'm going to read verse 4 as well. The whole chapter is good. We should read the chapter at home, but I'm going to start at verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Don't just think about yourself. Think about others. Think about the body. But every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And it goes on to talk about how he humbled himself all the way to death. Let this mind be in you. That's the mind. Be like that. That's what we ought to strive for. And then it goes on. Verse 13, for it is God that which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And it says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's what Jesus was telling the disciples on that day. If I then, being your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. And then finally in verse 17 he says, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Literally, blessed are ye if ye do them. Notice Jesus distinguishes between knowing, yes, knowing what to do, what's right, that's all fine. But he says, blessed are ye if ye do them. Don't think that when we do these things, beloved, that we're earning God's blessing. That's not the idea. When he says, blessed are ye if ye do them, he's not saying, go do it, and then you will make yourselves blessed. No, blessed are ye if ye do them. If you do these things, you are showing that you have been blessed. Somebody who lowers themselves, humbles themselves for the good of the body, who doesn't think about themselves, is showing that they have been blessed already. Blessed are ye if ye do these things. Because doing those things from the heart, and that's what it's talking about, it's not just talking about doing the outward things like the Pope washing somebody's feet and getting recognition for that. It's not talking about the outward, it's talking about from the heart. Doing those things from the heart is evidence that God has already given us great heavenly treasure. He's given us great heavenly treasure. We are blessed. We are blessed. When was the last time? When was the last time that you washed somebody's feet? When was the last time that I washed somebody's feet? May God grant that we remember what Christ did for us, and then in thankfulness give ourselves for the church, for the honor and glory of God. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we confess that we have not washed one another's feet as we ought to, and we ask that thou forgive us for our selfishness and our pride. And where we have washed one another's feet, Father, we pray that we would ever see this as thy work in our hearts, for we would never do that by nature. Grant, we pray, that we would humble ourselves and let that mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. May we seek the good of the body. We need thy grace to do this. Grant it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.